every once in a while, when I try to figure out what in the world is going on, I play a little game. Some of you have heard me say this before. I play the game, suppose you're the devil. People say I play the game quite well. It comes to me naturally. But I ask myself, if you were the devil, what would you do in order to cause whatever it is I'm considering? So I want to play that game a little bit for a moment or two tonight. Maybe you want to play along with me. If you were the devil and you had one opportunity to do something to disrupt the operation of God in this world, you could pull one thing off that would just ruin God's rule of this world completely, what would you do? I thought about that for a while. I mean, there's a lot of things. You raise up corrupt leaders and bring apocalyptic type things upon people, or diseases or illnesses or that kind of thing. But as I thought about it, I said, you know, that wouldn't be the one thing that Satan would do. If Satan could do just one thing to disrupt God, he would do his best to eliminate the Word of God. Think about that for a minute. What would be the consequences of eliminating the Word of God? Well, to answer that question, what are the benefits of the Word of God? Three things that I want you to understand about the Word of God tonight. We know by the Word of God, God's person. The heavens declare the glory of God. Solomon says he has put eternity in our hearts. I think God has hardwired us in our creation to recognize that there is a God. But who is that God? The only way that we can know who God really is by the revelation of himself. God didn't say, this is who I am. We would be left to use our imaginations. And unfortunately, that's what mankind has done all so often. He has invented his own God. As someone has rightly said, that in the beginning, God created man, but in the end, man created his own God. And there are all kinds of figments of imagination as to who God is. But God has revealed who he really is. So by the Word of God, we know God's person. By the Word of God, we know God's power. In the very beginning, God spoke. And the Word that God spoke caused the world to come into existence. God's Word is very powerful. It's creative. It's salvific. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. By the power of God, man comes to recognize that he is a sinner and he's lost. And consequently, that he needs a Savior, and that Savior was provided in the person of Jesus Christ. And Peter talked about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. The Word of God has power to produce eternal life. The writer of Hebrews says that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a discerner of those things. It's able to say what's right and what's wrong, what's going on in life. So if you get rid of the Word of God, man will not know the power of God. And then thirdly, if you get rid of the Word of God, man will not know the will of God. It is only by the absolute things that God says in his will that we know what his desire is for us to do and not to do. Now, certainly the Holy Spirit can guide and direct, but the Holy Spirit always guides and directs according to the Word of God. You know, there are specific statements in Scripture that define what the will of God is. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. There's a definite thing that's true for everybody. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 that the will of God is something that is knowable. God sets down standards. So if you get rid of the will of God, you get rid of the knowledge of His person, who He is, you get rid of the knowledge of His power, what He can do, and you get rid of the knowledge of what He wants you to do, what kind of chaos would this world be in if there was no Word of God? Now, I think if Satan could have just one thing that he would be allowed to pull off, it would be to get rid of the Word of God. I don't think Satan actually minds that there are good people trying to do good things, as long as they don't do it by the Word of God, for the glory of God. Well, how does Satan then try to get rid of the Word of God? I think that's his supreme objective. How does he do it? Three ways in which Satan does it. Number one, destroy the authority of God's Word. Go back right to the very beginning. The first time Satan spoke to man, what were his first words out of his mouth?
You don't really believe that it's true.
Well, that's kind of a paraphrase, but his words were, "Has God said?" That's his first three words to man. "Has God said?" Now, there's a number of ways you can look at it. Did God speak? Well, that's one way of looking at it. But let me put the emphasis on a different word. Has God said? In other words, the word that you're living your life by, is that something that God really said? Or is that something, a figment of your imagination, or something that somebody else, maybe one of the rabbits running by in the garden here, spoke up to you? By the way, it's very possible that the animals in creation could have spoken to man. Whether they did or not, I have no idea, but it's possible. People still talk to their animals today. And the animals understand. So it's possible before sin entered into the world, before the world was cursed, that maybe there was some type of communication going on. But nonetheless, has God said? Is this really the Word of God, or is this the Word of something or someone else? The Apostle Paul commended the Thessalonians, for he said, "When we came preaching the Word of God to you, you received it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God." And all throughout time, there has been a legitimate question is, okay, is this something that God said, or is this something that somebody else said? Your Bible has gone through that process. It's usually referred to as lower criticism. Okay, is this book of the Bible, is this something that really should be in the Bible, or is this something that shouldn't be there? Are there things out there that never were included that really should be there? And you have to discern, is this something that God said? Well, I think over the course of history, mankind has discerned what God has said. And we have an authoritative collection of words written by men of God that are considered the Word of God. But that's not the only criticism. There is today, and has been for a while, that which is known as higher criticism, where people go back and say, well, it sometimes gets into whether this should be in the Bible or not, but that it's not so much that as it is this word. Does it really mean that? For example, you go back into Isaiah where it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive," and it's not a virgin anymore. It's a young woman. And we take the virgin birth out of the Word of God, because the Word of God doesn't really teach that. And we become critical of what's in there. Well, there were two Isaiahs. Daniel really didn't write what he wrote when he wrote it. Somebody else really wrote that, because no one could predict the things in the future like Daniel did and have them come to pass. It had to be written as history, not as prophecy. And we start criticizing the authority of the Word of God. That has gone on, is going on, and probably forever will go on. Second way to get rid of the Word of God is to prohibit the proclamation of the Word. Back in the book of Acts, Peter and John had gone up in the temple, and there was that lame man up there, and they said, he was begging for alms, and they said, "Silver and gold, we don't have any of that, we're kind of poor. But in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the Jews didn't particularly care for him preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And they hauled him in there and they said, we don't want you proclaiming the Word of God. We don't want you speaking in the name of this Jesus. And all throughout time, there have been rulers who have said, let's limit the preaching of the Word of God. I just was reading just the other day, there's a Supreme Court case coming up with the company, the bakers that refused to make the wedding cake for the homosexual couple that was getting married. That case is coming up before the Supreme Court. You know what it boils down to? First Amendment. Whether you have the freedom to say what you want to say and not say what you don't want to say. It's an issue of will you allow the Word of God to be proclaimed. And we see that going on in lots of places today. Back in the 1960s, before your time. But I'll bet you recognize the name, Madeline Murray O'Hare. Man, I'm dating myself. She was the impetus behind getting prayer out of the public schools. Okay. Hey, what about me? Oh, okay.
Her son wrote a good book.
Yes, I have his book, My Life Without God, by Peter.
I have one somewhere. Maybe that's mine because
Peter Murray. Yeah, her son came to faith in Jesus Christ and wrote a book. But we don't want God's Word proclaimed. So we deny the authority, or destroy the authority, we destroy the proclamation. Number three, we destroy the availability of the Word of God. In many places in the schools today, sometimes you can't even take a Bible in the school with you. It's not even preaching it. You can't even carry one with you. In the 300s, the 4th century, early 300s, there was a Roman emperor by the name of Diocletian who ordered the destruction of all the Christian writings. And tonight we have in our study in Jeremiah another instance of a ruler trying to get rid of the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 36. Like this morning, the passage is really quite simple. Doesn't really need a whole lot of explanation. It reads along and you can understand what's going on, but we'll make some good application of it. Jeremiah 36 verse 1. It came to pass in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Now let me stop here for just one second. When God says it may be, God knew what the result was going to be. But what he's saying here is that there is a possibility that while they may not have responded to the oral Word of God, they may respond to the written Word of God. And you know, it's interesting. There is a response in mankind sometimes to the written Word of God. I remember hearing a testimony of a missionary who was on an airplane, and missionaries always get the greatest examples on airplanes. I don't know why it is, but that's where all their stories come from. And he was sitting on an airplane, and he pulled out his Bible. The man sitting next to him got terribly upset. The missionary never said a word to him about anything. He just pulled out his Bible and started reading. And this guy was getting terribly upset. And after a short period of time, he said, would you put that thing away? the written Word of God, made them very uncomfortable. And I think that's what the idea of this verse is here. Verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words which the Lord had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. For whatever reason, Jeremiah was prohibited from proclaiming the word of God in the temple. They wouldn't let him in. So he said, you're going to have to go in for me. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. We've got this written down. There's a feast day coming up. One of the three feast days where all the men of Israel were commanded to come back to Jerusalem. And he said, look, we're going to have the whole nation here. Wait until then, and I want you to go and read these words. Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book of the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah. This is going to get fun. Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. And when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama, the scribe, and that guy, the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, take in hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they heard all the words, that they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. Now here's the word of God going out. Undoubtedly, they had heard it before. But now they have it in a written form. And he's reading the words. Maybe it's just the fact that it was written that gives it some extra authority in the minds of people. If I would come up to you tonight and I would say, I talked with the president today and he told me to tell you, he would say, I wonder if he really did. But if I come up and I hold a letter saying, here's what the president told me to tell you, and I'd say the exact same words, you'd say, well, you got a letter, it must be. And maybe it's simply because these words were written down that the people were willing to listen to them with greater reasonableness. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us, now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, and he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where he be. And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king said, Jehudi, to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. There was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, till all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Question. Who instigated that? Might you just think that maybe Satan was influencing the king to get rid of the Word of God? Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants. We heard these words before, and they haven't come to pass yet. Why bother with this stuff? Nevertheless, Elnathan and Delilah, or Deliah, or whatever that is, and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded that guy, the son of Hamelech, and Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to take Barak the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Barak wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, "Take thee again another roll, and write it for all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. Thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore thus saith the Lord to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them. But they hearkened not." Then took Jeremiah another roll, gave it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. He not only gave them a second copy, but he added to it. For apparently in the time in between, God had given Jeremiah some more prophecy. And the prophecy would be, buddy, it's not going to last for you. That's a Reader's Digest version of it. They tried to destroy the Word of God. What happened? God raised up another opportunity for it to be copied. Oh, by the way, copied verbatim. It was never lost. It's not the only time that's happened throughout history. As I noted earlier, Diocletian, back in the early 300s, tried to get rid of all the Word of God. And what was interesting about that persecution was people had to decide for themselves, okay, this writing that I have, is it really worth holding on to? If I think it is the Word of God, it's valuable, it's precious. I'm going to hold on to it. If I think it's not really the Word of God, I'm willing to give this thing up. Consequently, it became a cleansing type of action to get rid of all the false stuff. And the Word of God was preserved. And I want to encourage you tonight that the Word of God is still preserved. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever thy word is settled in heaven." God says, "I have a word, it will last for eternity." And as often as man has tried to get rid of the availability of the Word of God, he can't do it. And in this day and age, with the printing processes of the way they are, and with internet and everything else, the availability of the Word of God is at profound proportions. Never has it been so available to man today. Satan is going to lose out on that one big time. But he's still trying to destroy the authority of the Word of God. If I can make man believe that this Bible really isn't a book that's worth reading and a book that's worth heeding, then I can accomplish it no matter how many Bibles are out there. And so for the rest of time, we're going to see an attack on the authority of the Word of God. That'll never quit. But guess what? Satan will never win either. Isn't it interesting? He lost in the Garden of Eden. But when he comes to Christ in the wilderness, the second temptation, what does Satan do again? He says to the Lord, took him up on the temple, and he said, "Cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee." Go ahead, make a spectacle of yourself. God's going to protect you, and people will see you below, and men will say, "This is something fantastic," and they'll worship you. What did he try to do? He tried to change what the Word of God actually taught and its authority. And he lost. So, if he can't win with the availability and he can't win with the authority, there's only one avenue left that he can win with. Proclamation. If he can keep man from proclaiming the Word of God, then it doesn't matter whether it's authoritative or not. It doesn't matter whether it's available or not. No one's going to say anything. He's winning in the world. The question is, will he win with you and I? How can Satan keep us from sharing the Word of God? Well, intimidation. Fear. What if I go and share the Word of God with somebody? What will they think of me? Well, maybe I shouldn't say that. After all, we have this friendship, and they'll see in my life how God has blessed me, and they'll want to know, and that way I don't have to say anything. Now, this morning I spoke and I said that, you know, we go out and we preach and we don't have a lifestyle to back it up, and we need a lifestyle to back it up. But may I say to you, a lifestyle that backs it up that doesn't say anything is just as bad. In fact, probably even worse. Because we're setting before them an example and we're not telling them where that example is coming from. He'll intimidate us from saying these things. We'll live in fear. Well, what if they ask a question that I can't answer? Then find somebody who can answer it. That's simple as that. I don't care how little of Scripture you understand. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know enough of the gospel to share with another person that they can trust Jesus Christ as Savior. You may not know how many angels fit on the head of a pin. Just ask Ron. He'll give you the answer back there. Ron shaking his head, no. Okay. Does it really matter? If you know how many angels fit on the head of a pin, if you're heading to hell? I don't think so. Don't let Satan intimidate you. My one, and I don't want to call it a New Year's resolution, but a New Year's desire, is that I might be more effective in proclaiming the Word of God to the lost around me. Make that yours too. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your Word is indestructible. No matter what man may do, no matter what Satan may do, forever it is settled in heaven. Lord, may it be settled in our hearts, and may it be proclaimed by us with every opportunity that we have to bring honor and glory to your name in the year that lies before us. We'll praise you as you answer this according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Good week.